We jump back into the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be looking at an unexpected turn of events. I thought of that as I thought of the last week and a half or 2 weeks that we've spent, because I remember back just a couple weeks ago listening to the news in the evening, and they were talking about it's storm season and there's this tropical storm that might form into a hurricane and it's out in the middle of the ocean, but don't worry about it because it's going to turn up and go up by Bermuda and it's never going to hit the coast. And then I watched and watched, and I spent way too much time watching to try and figure out what's this storm going to do, because it started coming to the coast, and suddenly it's a Category 4 hurricane, and it's going to wipe South Carolina and North Carolina right off the map, and then it's a Category 3, and it's a Category 2, and then they don't know where it's going to go, and as you can see this morning, they're still not quite sure when it's going to hit or where it's going to go, and it turned into this storm that, do you realize I can jog faster than that storm's moving? That's pretty sad. And I thought, is it ever going to get here? What's it doing? It's laying lots and lots of rain along the coast, and we need to pray for folks there. But I thought, what an unexpected turn of events. 2 weeks ago, we thought, not a problem. Today, are we going to float away? What's going to happen the rest of today? You know, are we going to flood? And all of that changed so quickly. And I thought about that as I thought about our passage, because Paul and Barnabas just came off a great missionary journey. Now, we say it's a great missionary journey because we look back and we see that churches were planted and souls were saved. And Paul looks back and see he was chased out of one city and chased out of another and stoned in another and left for dead and got up and still went on to another city. So it was a great journey, but it wasn't an easy journey. And we come to the end of that. And last week we talked about chapter 15, where we saw right on the end, and the tail end of a wonderful missionary trip and all these churches being established, the church had problems. They were trying to figure out, how do we put all this together? How do we put all these Jews and Gentiles together into this mystery, which is the body of Christ? And they were having trouble working it all out. And so they had to have this council. And God works miraculously in this council, and they come down with this wonderful idea. This is what we need to do. And remember, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not about what we do, but what we do affects other people around us. So for the sake of fellowship, let's be sensitive to the people around us and how we live our lives. And that's kind of where we left off the chapter last week as we finished out through chapter 15. At the end of all that, Barnabas and Paul and a few others from down there, Judas and Silas, go from Jerusalem up to Antioch with this letter, and they say, this is how we need to deal with this. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But let's be careful how we deal with each other. So here's a few things that as Gentiles we need to be aware of and live our lives a little bit differently so that we can have fellowship with these Jewish Christians and God can bring us all together. And you kind of finish it with verse 35 and things are going great. It says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they're discipling. People are learning. People were hungry for the word of God. Things are going great. And then we get to verse 36, and we find they have so many things going for them. When you look at Paul and Barnabas in verse 36, the first thing you see is they still got the right passion after all this. Look at verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. They were still passionate about taking care of God's business. Even after all of the persecution that Paul faced, he looks at Barnabas after this wonderful time they're having in Antioch, and I'm kind of thinking, if I'm the Apostle Paul, it's a great place to stay. Nobody's chasing him in Antioch right now. He's not being taken out and stoned. He's not having to walk hundreds of miles to do what he needs to do. He just comes in and teaches the church, and people are hungry for it, and he looks at Barnabas and he says, that passion of the gospel message, taking the gospel to lost folks who need it, is still burning deep inside me. Let's go. Let's go back to these cities. Let's visit. Let's take the word of God back out. They had the right passion. Paul always felt keenly this call for unevangelized regions. And as he did so, we have to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul would later write, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I looked at that and I realized Paul could say that because Paul's passion was sharing Jesus Christ. Paul didn't do it out of just a sense of duty. And I struggled with that as I thought about that this week a little bit, because I thought, how often do I go out to share Christ because it's my duty? You know, as Christians, are we supposed to share Christ? You say, yeah, you've been beating on us for months about this. Yeah, of course we're supposed to share Christ. And I look at Paul and I look at Barnabas, and I don't get any indication in chapter 15 at all, as we get to the end of that chapter, that Paul looked at Barnabas and says, you know what? We've got to get out there and do our duty. You know how long it's been since we took out the gospel to somebody new? We've been sitting teaching at this church, and I'm feeling convicted because Silas brought a message last week that we need to talk to our neighbors, and we haven't been out. You don't get that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, woe be to me if I don't do that, because God's given me a burning passion, a burning desire to share the gospel message. And if we don't have that kind of burning desire in our souls, because of our love for Jesus Christ, to share the gospel message, we'll never do it right. And so we look at this and we say, Paul's got this love for Jesus Christ that compels him. Where did that come from? You know, I think that came all the way back from chapter 9 of Acts. It came from his face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. And you know where our passion for souls will come from? When we get into this book and we have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. And again, I was struck by that because that word duty kept coming up as I looked at it. I've got my Bible reading schedule, and I pulled it out on Monday, and I've got my book that I keep all of my to-do list in there. And I've gotten in the habit now, there's top of my to-do list are the three things that Michael Hyatt told me I have to write down so I get something done every day. So I write down, here are the top three things I need to get done. And amongst those things, every day I write down scripture reading. And that, to me, that means my time in prayer and devotions with God and spending time reading the scripture. But as I got through my week and I started looking back, I thought, I did that Monday so I could check it off because it was my duty. And throughout the week, as I was reading and studying, God was just working in my heart on different things. And by Thursday and Friday, and I know it doesn't sound very manly, but there were times when I had tears in my eyes reading the scripture because God was getting a hold of my heart on different issues. And I looked back and I thought, you know, that reading on Monday was a lot different than that reading on Thursday. Because by Thursday, I'm getting into the Word of God and I'm saying, God, what do you want to say to me? What's Jesus Christ had to say to me today? How is that supposed to impact my life? Don't let me get up from my seat and not be different from the way I was when I got in here, when I started reading the scripture. Move in my heart. Give me a love for Jesus Christ. And can I say a love for souls because of that? Because it can't be just duty. If it's duty, it doesn't work. Eventually, it gets old, it gets dry, it gets difficult. But Paul said, woe be to me because I love Jesus Christ. Not woe be to me because I didn't check that off my to-do list. And so our love for Christ needs to push us. And that's what's happening to Paul in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, you know, we got to go. Let's return to these cities. Let's do more work in ministry among these cities. And he had the right priority. He was always out sharing the gospel. But to Paul, what did it mean to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at chapter 15, verse 36, the second part of the verse. He said to Barnabas, we need to go and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. What pushed Paul in his ministry? What makes a man get up from being stoned one day and go off the next day to a new city to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and then stay there trying to disciple people until he gets chased out? It's the love of Christ that works in that way. And I love it because as Paul talks about going back, Paul is what I see as the picture of a real evangelist. Paul didn't go in like some of our modern day evangelists do, and they come for a couple days and they get out the gun, they unload both barrels on you, and then boom, they hit town and they're out of here. They're on to their next assignment. Paul came in with the gospel and he let loose with the gospel. There's no doubt about it. But after Paul gave you the gospel, Paul sat down and said, if you're going to accept Christ, this is what it means. This is what discipleship's all about. Because Paul was looking at the gospel and Paul was looking at the Great Commission and he realized that Jesus Christ said, having gone, make disciples, baptize those disciples, and then it doesn't say, and then go to the next city and do it all again. It says, teaching them to observe all things. Bring them to the point where they're mature enough to reproduce on their own. And that's what Paul's passion is as he goes. It's giving out the gospel, but it's not stopping there. It's training men and women what it means to live and be like Jesus Christ. And so he looks at Barnabas and he says, you know what? We got to get back there and we got to see how they're doing. You know, we didn't spend much time in Derby. We got chased out of there. We got chased out of Antioch. Like, Paul gets chased out of everywhere because he's giving them the truth. And he's like, we got to go back and check on these folks and see how they're doing. Because Paul loved his spiritual children. Philippians 1:8 says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul said, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers..." I mean, look at the story. He's constantly torn away from the folks he just led to Christ. "So since we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Paul said, "I love believers. I love these Christians, and I want to see them grow in Christ." And we ought to love one another like that. We ought to want to see one another grow in Christ like that, because they were his spiritual children, and Paul didn't want to leave them on their own. So he had the right passion. He had the right priorities. But can we say that doesn't do it all for us? Because look at verse 36 and following. Actually, starting in verse 37. It says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark." Doesn't that sound innocent enough? Here we go, Paul saying, "Let's go. We got to go out and visit these folks. We got to give them more. We got to disciple them. There's other opportunities to share the gospel. Barnabas, let's get going." And Barnabas says, "Great, let's go. Let's pick up John Mark and head on out." And we go from real passion to the right priorities to real problems. Because look at the next verse. I don't know that Barnabas anticipated this reaction, but verse 38 says, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn with them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now again, I can't wait to meet Luke one day, because he is the master of understatement. And here he looks back and he said, "Paul thought it not best." So I'm looking and saying, okay, here's Barnabas. And he says, "Hey, if we're going to go, let's grab John Mark and go." And he looks at Paul, and Paul said, "Well, you know, maybe that's not a great idea." Do you think that's how it happened? As I read this, I thought, that's not how it happened. Because look at the next verse. It says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement." I can't read that verse without being so disappointed in my picture of what ought to be happening next. Because do you remember Paul and Barnabas? Do you imagine that Paul and Barnabas were friends? I look at these guys and I think, these are close Christian brothers in Christ. Their friendship is tight. You remember when Paul was trying to break into the church and the church looked at him and said, "Oh, no, you don't. We know what you're up to. You know, you're coming here to do more persecution." And who is it that reaches out and puts himself out on the line for Paul? It's Barnabas. And he brings him in the church. And then Barnabas goes up to Antioch. And there's great things happening. And they need help discipling. And when Barnabas needs help discipling folks, he goes all the way up to Tarsus and he says, "Paul, I need you. We need to get with these folks and we need to disciple them in Christ." And the first missionary journey happens. And the church looks over and he says, "There's a team that the Holy Spirit's called out. Let's send those guys, Paul and Barnabas." You know, if they'd have had business cards in their day, it would have been, you know, "Paul and Barnabas, apostles at large. You know, here we are. We do it together." And now we've got verse 39, says, "And a sharp disagreement arose between them." That word in the Greek for a sharp disagreement is an interesting word. It's a word that talks about provoking, stirring up, arousing. There's anger in that word. So when they had that discussion, Paul and Barnabas, I don't know what happened with John Mark. You know, and the scripture doesn't tell us exactly why he left. He left that first missionary journey, but when Paul looked at that, Paul said, "There's a boy, a young man who abandoned us in the ministry. He doesn't have what it takes to do what God has us doing out there. He's not coming." And you've got Barnabas. And Barnabas, you know, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He encouraged Paul when he needed it. You know, Barnabas is the guy when you're feeling kind of down, you want to come up behind you because he's going to encourage you. And Barnabas looks over and says, "Here's a young man with all kinds of potential." Now, something's wrong with this picture. Here's Barnabas is saying, "Here's this young man, and he's got so much potential. We've got to take him with us." And Paul looks over and says, "This guy is such a loser. There's no way he's coming with us. He abandoned us last time." And so here they get together and you think, well, if anybody can make it work, if anybody can work it out, shouldn't it be Paul and Barnabas? They just saw a great example of how you work things out when they went to the Jerusalem Council. And verse 39 just amazes me because it says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other." They couldn't work it out. In modern terms, they had irreconcilable differences. John Mark split that group in two. And you look and you say, what's going on here? We sang it on purpose. I picked it out this morning. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like things are going the way we would have planned. I never would have broke up the Paul and Barnabas team. Because look at how well they were working. And yet God allowed this to happen. And they separated from each other. And Barnabas took John Mark with him and he sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas picks up John Mark and he didn't let the disagreement say, you know what, if this is the way it works in Christianity, I'm out of here. I got better things to do. He said, you know, we can't get it together here, but I believe John Mark's got value, so I'm going to take him and we're going back to Cyprus. We're going to do exactly what Paul said we were going to do. Go visit the brethren. It's interesting how it works out, though, because Paul picks up Silas and where does he go? In the opposite direction. You could tell there's still tension. They're going to visit him, but he's going all the way around. He's going by land to go a different direction than Barnabas and John Mark are going, and he's going to take Silas, and he's going to go visit another group of people. But what we have happening here is God's putting together new ministry teams. But the most unlikely circumstances led to those things. And as we get there, I thought, Here's my carnality as I'm reading the scripture. You know, I looked at that, and you know what my question was? I got to the end of that passage in chapter 15, and you know what the question was I couldn't get out of my mind? Do you have the same question? Who was right? Don't you want to feel like you need to know who was right in there? You know, they're arguing, they're angry. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. So I started studying, and I thought, maybe that's just too carnal, and I won't find anything about it. You know, every commentary I turned had an opinion. They all asked about who was right. And it's interesting, you know, I looked at John MacArthur and he said, definitely Paul's right. No doubt about it. He's the apostle. Barnabas should have just acquiesced to him. And he was right. And then I looked at John Montgomery Boyce. I love him because he suggests that the Bible doesn't tell us who's right. So we should quit asking that question. And I thought, well, that didn't answer my question. So I put him away and picked up another one. He said, both of them were right. I thought, wait a minute, they can't both be right. Look at the way they parted and took off. And so then I picked up Wiersbe, and you got to love Warren Wiersbe. He is so practical. And you know what he said? They were both wrong, and they were both right, and God used it anyway. And I looked, it didn't answer my question. I don't know who was right. I know it wasn't handled as well as it could have been. But you know what I learned in the midst of that? I still serve a sovereign God. And God took that which looked like a disaster, and two missionary teams went out, and the gospel kept going forward. Their problems did not result in the gospel being stopped, but the gospel's going forward. In fact, you find John Mark popping up later in the scripture. And I looked at it, I want to say, see, I told you Barnabas was right. Because what does Paul say later? Bring John Mark because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Somewhere along the line, Barnabas, in ministering with John Mark, somehow God brought John Mark to the point where even Paul, who separated from Barnabas over this young man, said, he's profitable now for the ministry. So God can work. It doesn't look great in this point. You know the other thing I noticed here? Who did God call to be the apostle to the Gentiles? The apostle Paul. And it's interesting because as God is continuing this miracle of working with the Gentiles and building this church, when you read chapter 15, that Barnabas goes off to Cyprus, it's the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Chapter 15 is an interesting chapter. You know, it's the last mention of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. Because God's still working, and God's going to work through Paul. And God's going to work through this disagreement because he's putting together this new team. And look at the team. What have we got here? You've got Paul picking Silas. Why did he choose Silas to go with him? Silas is an interesting choice. Silas came up with them from Jerusalem. He's been teaching in Antioch with the rest of them. And Paul looks out and he picks out Silas. And Silas is an interesting guy. Silas is a Roman citizen. That's going to come in handy in Philippi. Did Paul know that they were going to be thrown in jail and beaten in Philippi? Paul had no idea, but God knew. God knew that those two men were going to be thrown in jail and they were going to look at the jailer and say, wow, I didn't think Roman law allowed you to beat Romans like this without any cause. And suddenly that town was scrambling, letting those guys out because they had two Roman citizens that they had abused. God knew that. And God was going to use Silas in all of this as he moved forward. And then not only did God know that, but look at chapter 16. You see, we go from this great dispute to a new disciple. Chapter 16 and verse 1, as they move along on their team, it says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. We spent a lot of time in here a couple weeks ago in Sunday school dealing with this, so I won't hit it real heavy, but for those of you who weren't here, I love the story of Timothy here. Because as Paul goes back to Lystra, it's probable that Timothy was saved as a part of that first ministry where Paul came through. Where Timothy or his mother or his grandmother, they heard the gospel and they got saved and they began following Christ. And so as they come back through, they meet this kid. This kid, if you remember, Lystra and Derbe are in a rural area. This kid is really a nobody from nowhere. No reason that this kid should become an integral part of the New Testament ministry team. But as they come through, Paul looks and he says, here's a kid with a good reputation. Here's a kid that God's working in his life. And it says in verse 3 that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany them. And you think of Timothy's background. Timothy is from a mixed marriage. He's part Jew and part Gentile. It's not really the mix you're supposed to have. Not only that, but he's got mixed background even in his religious findings and his religious teachings, because we look at 2 Timothy and we find out that his faith is sincere, that in 2 Timothy 3:15, from his childhood, he's acquainted with the scriptures. His mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures, but he's never circumcised. So he knows what's right, but some of the things that he should have been doing as a Jewish young man, at least partially a Jewish young man, he's also got a Greek father. So he's got kind of this mixed bag of stuff. And Paul looks over and says, I can use you on my team. God can use you. It doesn't matter that you're a small kid from the middle of nowhere. It doesn't matter that you've got this mixed background that could create some problems for you, because God put this child together, and who better to be walking into town, walking into the synagogue as a partially Jewish man, being able to go into the synagogue, and then walking away when they rejected the word, and walking to the Gentiles, having a Greek father, and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He's got all of this, and did God know that? God had Timothy ready at the right time. God brought Paul ready at the right time. And I wonder, would Timothy have ever been selected for the team as one of Paul's disciples if they were busy discipling John Mark? I have no idea. But Paul had the time. Paul had the availability. And so here he picks out this new disciple and he begins getting ready to take him on this missionary journey. And then we look at verses 4 and 5 as Paul goes, and it says, and as they went their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul takes his letter with him and says, this is what you need to do. Salvation is by grace through faith, nothing else. But you need to watch the way you live, because you need to be of a testimony that you're not offending your Jewish brothers. And the church is looking at that and saying, okay. If that's what it takes to glorify God, okay. If that's what it takes to live for Jesus Christ, we're willing to do this. We're willing to have our liberties kind of constrained a little bit for the fellowship and for the good of Jesus Christ. And they're growing, and the church is growing. And then we get to verse 6. And we see again, just interesting circumstances. The most unexpected turn of events. Because they finished going, and they started in Antioch, and then they came up around in the Cilicia area, and they ended up back in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, and now they've kind of hit all the major cities that they went through as they're going up through there. And so Paul's thinking, next I'm going to go over into Asia. Ephesus is there. Sound familiar? You know, a great place to plant a church. There's other of the churches of Revelation that we could look at. They're all found there in that Asia region. And Paul said, I want to go preach the gospel there. And look what happens in verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit won't let them go. Now again, Luke, in his understatement, he says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. How did he do that? I want to know how that happened. He doesn't tell me, but I know that Paul looked and he said, I want to go there, but the Holy Spirit of God won't let me go there. So what did Paul do? Well, you know, I think we ought to go home, because we're not allowed to go where I thought we ought to go. You know, let's close this down and take a vacation. No, you look at this and it says in verse 7, and when they'd come to Mysia, so he keeps going up kind of north.
says, I can't go west, so I'll go up a little further north. And he goes to Missy. He says, hey, Betania, it's all up here. The gospel hasn't been there yet. And you look and you say, and they attempted to go into Bethania, but the Spirit of God did not allow them. So they were passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now you read that, and what you don't realize unless you pull out the map is 400 miles walking by foot. Paul's going, I want to go there, and the Spirit says, no. So he walks a couple hundred miles up this way and says, I'm going to go there. The gospel hasn't been there. And the Spirit of God says, no, my feet are getting sore. And now he's got 200 more miles. He's walking down to Troas, to this big port city. And he's now come to the port city. And now, where do I go now? God said, I can't go down to Asia. He said, I can't go over this direction. I'm not sure where to go. And you know what I learned from that? And you know what I learned from the Apostle Paul? He had the right passion. He had the right priorities. And he just kept working until he found out where God wanted him to be and what he wanted him to do. And too often, and I've done it before, you know, we sit and we pray, God, give me a vision for what to do here in my town. Give me a vision on how I can share Jesus Christ. And we sit around waiting for it. Was Paul sitting around waiting? He kept going and going. And does God close doors sometimes? Sure, God closes doors. As we move for God, there's times when we might think we've got a great idea, and God just slams that door shut on us because God's got a better idea. And I looked at that and I thought, that's tough on my pride. You ever plan and plan? We're going to do this as a church, or I'm going to do this, and God just shuts the door. So what do? Often we just kind of say, okay, that didn't work. I give up. Well, Paul keeps going, and he goes to Troas. And again, another unexpected turn of events while he's there in Troas in verse 9. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Can you imagine Paul that night? This is Paul's passion. I want to preach Christ. And he said, God, you won't let me go to Asia. You won't let me go up this direction, up north. What am I supposed to do? And then he has a vision of a man saying there, come over and help us. And not help us do anything unimportant. Come over and give us the most important message we could ever have. We need what you have. Come help us. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder what Paul did. And finally, Luke tells me what he did. He doesn't leave me hanging. Look at verse 10. It said, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, when did Paul have this vision? Verse 9 says, in the middle of the night sometime, Paul has this vision. I kind of feel sorry for Silas and Timothy and probably Luke, who's with him, as we see verse 10, because it says Paul here gets this vision, and so he goes back to bed and he waits till morning, and over breakfast he tells them what he thinks they ought to do. What does it say? So immediately, I'm guessing whenever the vision finished, it didn't matter if it was 2 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., Paul's like, all right, guys, get up, I know where we're going, you know, and here's Timothy rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, and Silas is looking for breakfast, and Paul's like, look at what we've got coming. Somebody's waiting for us to bring the gospel. Let's go. And they get in a ship, and they go. They've never been over there as far as we know at this point, but they go because God said, someone's there that needs the gospel. And I look at this whole story, and we're going to see wonderful things happening in the rest of this chapter 16, many of which we're very familiar with, but they all happen because it starts all the way back in chapter 15, verse 36, where Paul had a passion for souls. Can I ask you this morning, do you have a passion for souls, or is soul winning your duty? And if you've fallen into the trap, and it's easy to fall into that, you know what, I only share Christ when I have to because it's my duty, and I don't like to do it, and I'm not comfortable. Look for the Savior in this book this week. Pray that God will help you to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again and give you a passion for souls, because that's where He is. He has a passion for souls. And get the right priorities. Often we don't share Christ because we're just too busy. And I'm guilty. I look at all the things I have to do all week, and I look and I think, you know, I planned for this, and I planned for teaching, and I planned for getting ready for preaching, and today I planned to get up so I could get here and run around the church to see if the roads are flooded or not. But when do I plan to meet people to share Jesus Christ? And sometimes it doesn't happen because the priorities aren't there. So we've got to have the right priorities, and then don't let anything stop you. The Paul Barnabas team broke up, but that didn't stop the gospel. They just kept right on going because that was their passion. Nothing was going to discourage Paul from sharing the gospel. As you see, nothing kept Barnabas from sharing the gospel. They grabbed the people that they needed, they went out, and they did the work because they loved Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't have a real vision of it. Well, get moving and see if God won't give you a vision. It's while we're doing what God's called us to do. That's when he gave Paul his vision, to go over into Macedonia. And do you realize that this is the first time the gospel's going into Europe through the Apostle Paul? How do you think we got the gospel? Most of us are of that descent. Because God had somebody waiting and a vision for Paul to say, come over and help us. We need the scriptures. All around us, there are people dying, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And they really, God said, go over and help them. What will we do this week? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the way we see the passion of the Apostle Paul, the way that you work even in difficult circumstances, and the way that you receive the honor and the glory. And you're such a sovereign God, even when things look bleak to us, you're at work. God, I pray that you might give us a passion for souls as the Apostle Paul had a passion for souls. God, I pray that you'd give us a passion to the point where we say, like the Apostle Paul said, woe be to me if I can't share Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to go from the sphere of duty to the sphere of passion and love because of our love for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.